This may come as a surprise to you, but when I was in high school, I was a complete dork. Just wanted to see if there was a reaction back there. Is that surprising? No. Oh, Penny's turning like, look at Penny. Yes, when I was in high school, believe it or not, I was a complete dork. Now, I'm not trying to spin some sob story about how I was a total outcast or something like that. But at the same time, well, let's just say that I was not exactly one of the popular kids. I didn't hang out with the cool crowd, didn't go to the popular parties. I don't even know where the cool hangout was in my hometown. My friends and I hung out at the Barnes & Noble bookstore. And judging from the lack of cool kids there on a Friday night, I am pretty sure that in retrospect, that was not the cool hangout. My cousin, though, man, he was in the cool crowd. He was in the in group. He got invited to the good parties. He hung out with the cool kids. He was popular. But for me, it was never like that. Now, I wasn't being shoved into lockers or anything like that, but there was, I'm a little big for that, but there was definitely the vibe that my friends and I were, well, let's just say that I'm pretty sure that there was plenty of name calling going on behind our backs. And I loved it. No, really, I did. I championed myself on the fact that I was not a cool kid. Sure, I loved my cousin who was in the in crowd, but I secretly and sometimes not so secretly believed that he was somehow beneath me because of the crowd that he hung out with. Let me explain. You see, in my mind, as a high schooler, being part of the popular group like he was meant that he had to sell out. Now, being an adult, I realize now that that is probably not true. He hung out with the people that he liked, and I hung around with the people that I liked, and it just so happened that we labeled his group as popular and mine as, well, not. But at the same time, I believed at the time that people like him had to try too hard in order to be part of that group. They had to put up appearances in order to fit in with the in crowd. They had to pretend to be something that they were not and sacrifice their identities to the gods of popularity or something. But my group believed that we were much more accepting, you see. Of course, I don't think we actually were, but we championed ourselves on the fact that we didn't have to pretend. Despite the fact that looking back on it reveals this not to be true, we liked to pretend that we were totally unique. There wasn't anybody else out there like us. And the people like my cousin, well, they were all just sellouts, following the crowd, doing their best to fit in. Of course, the irony is that we probably wouldn't have accepted one of the cool kids into our group, but oh well, we were young. But the thing was, my group thought that we did our own thing. We made our own path. We didn't let anybody tell us how to act. We weren't sheeple following the fake rules just to fit in. We transcended those boundaries, man. The whole thing was ridiculous, of course. Looking back on it, we were all just adolescents trying desperately to figure out who we were. And my cousin and his group did that in one way, and my group and I did that in another way. We were all just doing our best trying to figure out how to become adults. And my group was no less prone to trying to fit in than my cousin's group was. And his group was no more full of sellouts than my group was. So as I actually became an adult, I realized that we all had much more in common than we thought that we did. Sure, I might have hung out at the bookstore, and they might have hung out at the... Well, no, seriously, I still don't know where the cool kids hung out in my hometown. But regardless of where we were all hanging out, we were all talking about the same stuff. We were all having similar experiences. And so despite the fact that in high school I believed that being unique and following our own path was the defining thing about my group, and that no one else in the world had ever come up with this idea, I am sure that my cousin, too, was trying to become his own person, his own man. I'm sure that my whole high school was trying to figure out how to be unique individuals. And so even as I left high school, I could never shake the desire to be my own person. I didn't want to just follow the crowd. I wanted to make my own decisions. Now in reality, back in high school, I was just as shaped by societal pressures as my cousin was. But that's part of being an adolescent. And part of becoming an adult, really, is forging your own path. And for me, a lot of that happened in college. I learned a lot about myself, and I began to be able to differentiate myself from just one of the people in my group of friends. I began to become an individual with unique thoughts and beliefs. And that, my friends, is called growing up. When you no longer define yourself by being in a group, but rather you define yourself as an individual. When you no longer follow the crowd, when you forge your own path, or at least that's what I thought. Because we as a society have placed a lot of emphasis on being unique, and that's always made sense to me. Like I said, even though this really wasn't true in high school, I thought that my whole purpose was to be different than everyone else and follow my own path. But either way, whether I had ever actually achieved that goal or not, a great deal of my life has been spent by trying to be unique and different than everybody else. And this is something that our society has championed. Thinking outside of the box is a skill that gets you noticed at work. Not blindly following a political dogma is seen as a strength of character. Standing out from the crowd is seen as an achievement. And the flip side is true too, right? You don't want your boss to think that you are just one of the drones at work. You don't want people to think that you don't think critically about political issues or current events. Having someone tell you that you blend into the background is an insult. In short, if you want to be noticed in this world, you have to be different than everyone else. You can't be a follower, you have to be a leader. Don't be part of the herd mentality. And that, in large part, is the American dream. Forge your own destiny, be your own person. Get noticed, get promoted, have new ideas, and success will follow. But it all starts by being different and standing out from the crowd. Don't be sheeple. That is a person that acts like a sheep. A sheep blindly follows the person in front of them. But to succeed, we have to be more than sheeple. But is that really what it's all about? Now, don't get me wrong. Society needs strong leaders, and that means that we need people who differentiate themselves from the crowd. But at the same time, I often wonder about our society's obsession with individualism. And it is that notion of obsession with individualism that concerns me for the future of Christianity. Too often, Christianity is boiled down into what I, as an individual, get out of it. I get salvation. I get to go to heaven. Jesus loves me. I am blessed. And these things are all true. We individually get so much from being a child of God. Just take a look at our psalm of the day. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all of the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There are a lot of personal promises that God makes to us as individuals. But I am intrigued by passages like the one that we find in our gospel lesson today. Take a look at this. I love it. The big comparison of the story is between the good shepherd and the hired hand. The good shepherd loves the sheep unconditionally. When the wolf comes, the good shepherd is even willing to lay down his life to protect the sheep. The hired hand, on the other hand, won't do that because he doesn't actually care for the sheep. He's just in it for the paycheck, and that's not worth dying over. But what fascinates me is not just the good shepherd or the hired hand. What fascinates me is the nature of the sheep. They function as one passive unit in this scenario. The wolf comes and either they are protected by the sacrifice of the good shepherd or they are destroyed because they are abandoned by the hired hand. The only hint of individuality here is that other sheep will be added to the fold by the good shepherd. But even here, the action is one of unification. The good shepherd finds the sheep that are not currently in the fold, and they recognize his voice. So he gathers them up and makes there be one flock and one shepherd. There is no action here on the part of the sheep. Not really. They are merely prop pieces moved around for the glory of the good shepherd, who is the almighty individual in the story. He and only he is capable of taking any meaningful action here. It is the good shepherd that lays down his life, and it is the good shepherd that takes it up again. The sheep basically function as a background crowd. What I'm trying to drive at here is that these sheeple are individuals only in the most literal sense. They don't truly have any ability to act on their own. That's why they are one united flock. Instead, they blindly follow the good shepherd, and without him, they are completely lost. And that's what I love about this. It turns the entire notion of individualism on its head. Our society tells us that the worst thing that we can be is a follower. We are told that we should never be sheeple. We should never blindly follow any dogma, no matter how noble it is. Question everything. And to a certain extent, that's all well and good. We should be critical thinkers. But this passage envisions something a little different for us. This passage doesn't cast us as leaders. It casts us as followers. And not only followers, but blind followers of the good shepherd. And that's a tough lesson for us. We're not too good at blindly following. I mean, I, for one, have spent a considerable part of my life trying to forge my own individualistic dream. We love this notion of a go-it-alone person, someone that pulls themselves up by their bootstraps, a free thinker, a person that stands out from the crowd. But here we have a very different image. Here we are encouraged to be sheeple, followers, part of the crowd. Here we are told to listen to the good shepherd's voice, to be one of the flock, to obey unquestioningly. We are not to seek our own glory because we aren't meant to try to stand out from our brothers and sisters. That glory belongs to the good shepherd. Instead, we follow. And what that means is that we are just as self-sacrificing as the good shepherd is, because it is not our individuality or our own glory that should drive us, but rather his self-sacrificial love. Our epistle lesson tells us that we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. I was wrong in high school. It's not about separating from the crowd. It's not about being better than everybody else by being superior through separation. It's about following. It's about obeying. It's about sacrificing. It's about acting in unity. And I wonder what it would look like if we did that as a church. What it would look like if the flock of God acted in unity with unquestioning faith in the power of the Good Shepherd. Jesus tells us that faith can move mountains. What would happen if we united that faith in unified obedience to God? If instead of daily sacrificing ourselves at the altar of our own glory, we poured out our unified love upon those around us, sacrificing ourselves for the needs of others instead of our own wants and desires. But first, we have to recognize that life isn't about our own glory. It's not about our own individualism. It's about unity in Christ and obedience to His Word. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.